Would you take your Bibles this morning and open to Daniel chapter 9? Hurricane Jacob, the last named storm of the season. I'd like to begin reading at verse number 20. This chapter speaks prophetically of a global storm, the great hour of temptation that the Apostle John speaks about. I'd like to read from verse 20 through the end of the chapter, if you'll follow along with me, please. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand from the time, or from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the word, for the opportunity to serve, to inform. May the Spirit inspire, cause, Lord, to not only hear, but to sink into the heart the truth of this text, and to make adequate preparation for the storm that is inbound. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be wise people, not fools. Having built upon the rock, dear Heavenly Father, we anticipate the storm, but we have great confidence in you, knowing that no matter how hard the winds blow, the house of our faith will stand. And we pray, dear Lord, that you might be loved and adored by your people, praised and honored at all times. For now we seek to do that. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Up until 1989, the National Weather Service had a coastal warning system that it used to give an advance indication to boat owners and ship owners and all those who did their commerce or their recreation on the high seas. It was suspended in 1989 because of the advanced technology that people had available to them. But that old system, I think, was worthy, and it went something like this. There was first issued when the winds would reach approximately 25 miles per hour or 30 to 33 miles per hour, a small craft warning. And that would be indicated in the harbors, in the marinas, in different places along the coastline with a single red banner. It would be hoisted. Those on the sea would take heed that there was indeed a small craft advisory. The winds were elevating and the seas were lifting 5 to 7 feet. And so it would be that once the flag would go up, all eyes would be on those warning posts. And then secondly, there was a gale warning that when the winds would increase from 33 miles per hour up to 47 miles per hour, there would be a gale warning posted. And a gale warning was indicated by having two small red banners on the same post all along the coast. When the gale warning was placed, these two red banners would go up. And so again, those who are on board ship and traveling the high seas, take heed. A storm potentially is approaching. And then from there, it accelerated to a storm warning. A storm warning. Now the winds were somewhere around 48 to 65 miles per hour, sustained winds, and a different kind of a flag would be hoisted to the post. It would be a square banner with a black box in the middle, red with a black box. A storm warning. Now it becomes more serious. And of course, if you're out on the ocean and you see these banners go up each day and the winds are picking up, the seas are becoming more ominous, it's time to take action. And finally, the fourth warning was that of the hurricane warning, where they would then place two of those same square red banners with the black box on the same post. Hurricane warning, where there was at least a minimum sustained wind of 64, 65 miles per hour, and only the Lord knows how high it would reach, 120, 150 miles per hour. But by then, if you saw the flags and you were too far out, it was too late. You needed to take evasive action. So in light of that, you will remember that I gave you four danger signs in advance of this prophetic storm that is spoken about in Jeremiah 30. In Daniel chapter 9 and other places in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, chapter 6 through 19. There is, as I mentioned on the prophetic radar, a global storm that is hastening toward us. It will certainly be the last named storm of the season. It's Jacob, Hurricane Jacob. You remember those four warning signs. There was this small craft advisory, and we likened that to the danger in the detachment of the reality of the storm. We talked about that last week. The danger of detachment. Then secondly, and today we will concentrate on the gale warning, the danger of deception concerning the nature of the storm. Deception concerning the nature of the storm. And then the storm warning. We'll deal next week with the decline of the church in advance of the storm. And lastly, when we reach hurricane stage, we will talk about the domination of a state-imposed religion arriving with the storm. You remember last week when we talked about the detachment, that most people have the uncanny ability that in spite of the truth that they know, in spite of the warnings that are given, they have a way of denial, denying the obvious. And there's a danger in that. And we looked last week in Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, and we saw there the rich and prosperous farmer who had a dilemma. So prosperous was his agricultural effort that he ran out of room to store all of his substance. And we saw last week that he had a lot of possessions, but there were misplaced priorities. And this man in Luke chapter 12 was basically a person who was overtaken with a hedonistic stupor. He espoused what we find in Scripture as the attitude, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you may die. Sort of a fatalistic type of an approach. Misplaced priorities. And he was basically self-occupied with his pleasures and his possessions. His pleasures and his possessions. So he took note of the detachment from reality. And again, I would repeat something that I mentioned last week from Lifeway Research poll, that basically a very small percentage of Americans who participated in Lifeway's research poll even believe that there is a concept regarding the end of the world, much less that the end of the world, as we know it, is fast approaching, completely oblivious to the nature of the storm bearing down. Now, today, I'd like to have you understand something and listen to these words that I want to read from the book of Job, because a storm of this magnitude, a global storm of this proportion, is going to jar people out of the status quo before, during, and after its arrival. In the book of Job, there is this reference. And Job is here describing the fate, the ultimate fate of the wicked, generally speaking. And he says in Job 27:18, he buildeth his house as a moth. He buildeth his house as a moth, and as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth. And as a storm hurleth him out of his place. Status quo, in advance of the storm, unreasonable. Unreasonable. Now again, to make matters simple, and allow me to have you focus once again, I want you to see in Ezekiel 13, the deception leads to denial in regarding the nature of the storm. Ezekiel 13 is where I want to light. Ezekiel 13. I would like to have you think with me and mull this around in your own heart. How gullible are people? How gullible are people, do you suppose, generally speaking? Do you believe folks are discerning enough to be able to see truth and error and know the difference between them when it's there in front of their face? Do you suppose that's true? Generally speaking, I was spending time with Pastor Timothy Tucker up in Springside, New Bethlehem. He'd been an African missionary in the country of Togo for 10 years. 4 years ago, God called him to this pastorate here in western Pennsylvania. He was telling me a story yesterday that was rather humorous, and as a matter of fact, it fits perfectly here with where I want to go. He said that he was on a mini furlough from Togo, he and his wife, and he was visiting in one of the neighboring countries right around the area. And in the area that he was vacationing, so to speak, it was the churches around were just all bubbling over that the Prince of Togo, the Crown Prince of Togo, was visiting in the area. I mean, it was all over the churches. The believers were just, wow, they've fallen all over themselves. And he was the guest in many of the churches and invited to speak in many others. And so when Pastor Tucker, as he relayed a story to me, when he heard about that, he went to one of the native pastors and he said, look, I understand that this man, the Prince of Togo, is to be in your church this weekend. Would you be able to arrange a visit? I mean, I've been in Togo for 10 years. And would you be able to arrange a personal visit with this man? Why, sure, he said. And so the Saturday before the services came, and as I understand it, Pastor Tucker had the opportunity to sit down in a very informal, casual manner with the Prince of Togo, the Crown Prince of Togo. And as the man began to speak to him, Pastor Tucker just grinned at him. And he put his finger up in his face and he said, you are a total fraud. A fraud. There is no king of Togo, much less a son who is a prince of Togo. You're scamming these people. And before that encounter, and by the way, he called the State Department and put them wise to him, and a man was subsequently arrested and charged with theft, because as he was going around the churches, of course, he was receiving all kind of love offerings under the guise of humanitarian aid. And yet, church after church after church, people were just awestruck that the Prince of Togo would be in their pulpit. How gullible do you suppose people are? How gullible? Here in Ezekiel 13, it's nothing. It's not a new manifestation. But it does tie into the deception concerning the nature of the storm that's to come. And here's the nature of the storm. It's global. No one escapes it. It is a time of judgment that God has determined to bring upon Jew and Gentile for a 7-year period following the rapture of the church. Its purpose is to chastise Israel and to bring them again, the remnant, surviving remnant, into a loving, believing relationship in the Messiah. It is also to squash and to trample down the Gentile, arrogant, proud rulers of our world. And once again, God to reestablish Himself as the sovereign monarch of heaven and earth. And that He will do. Now, there is no sign to the church indicating that it is imminent. The church does not look for signs of the tribulation to break out. The Jew looks for signs, and to Israel there are signs. The church is waiting for the arrival of Jesus Christ. That may occur at any time. All the prophecies leading up to His coming have already been fulfilled. Now, what we're talking about is a storm, a global storm, that will inundate this entire planet after the Church of Jesus Christ is lifted from this earthly sphere into heaven. That's the storm we're talking about. You say, well, why would I necessarily be concerned about a storm when I'm not going to be directly impacted by the wind, so to speak? Well, I would just simply ask you to give merciful consideration to family members, friends, and neighbors who today live their life under this guise of a status quo, all things are going to continue as they were from the beginning, who know not Christ, who've never been to Calvary, whose sins have never been forgiven, who stand already condemned. I ask you to consider their predicament, that should the storm sweep in upon them in that condition, they are lost forever. There is no hope. Now, I realize that good men believe that after the storm breaks out, that God in His mercy will provide a second opportunity. And I'm not going to naysay that. Okay? I'm not going to naysay that. I just don't believe that to be true. It's not really important what I believe. Ultimately, what's important is what God says. And so here in Ezekiel 13, deception. And I'll have you look, please, at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Verse 4 said, they're like the foxes in the desert. Verse 6 says, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, take heed, for many shall come in my name, saying that they are Christ, that they are the Messiah. Many will come. You say, well, give me some for instances. Let me throw a few names by you. How many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Jose de Jesus Miranda? Anybody ever heard of him? I haven't either. But he has a following of over 100,000 people. Makes self claims to be the Messiah. He describes the incident back, I guess goes back into somewhere around 1975, where he was standing alone somewhere and he saw this apparition where this individual in a white gown became a part of him. And he believes that he and Christ became one, so that he is the de facto Messiah today. How gullible are people? Well, you know, you and I hear that and we say, nah, not a chance. But 100,000 other people believe it. How about, have you heard of David Koresh? Dearly departed David Koresh. He had quite a following, the Branch Davidians. He too believed himself to be the final prophet, the Messiah. And on the day that the government showed up and forced a confrontation, know this, that there were with him 54 others who perished in the fire, among them women and children. And then there is the Korean leader, Sun Myung-moon. Now, he has a considerable following, numbering in the millions around the world. Check his website out. There's no pretense on that dude. He makes claim to be the Messiah. And he is, from what I understand, relatively politically conservative. Matter of fact, he does have some controlling interest in one of the nation's major media outlets, the Washington Times or the Post, one of the two, Post or Times. But millions follow him, who claims to be the Messiah. Now, there are a host of others, past, present, and Jesus' words, many shall come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. Deceive many. Just like here in Ezekiel. Verse 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, because, even because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. All the way down to verse 22, you see the consequence of that. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. You know, one of the sad things about this, just this case in point, Sun Myung-moon. For indeed, if the Messiah is already here, what is not going to happen? Where's the storm? Where's the time of judgment that God has determined according to His Word is going to fall upon the planet? If the Messiah is already here and the kingdom is already underway, there is no tribulation. There is no judgment. There's the danger. There's the danger. Gale warning. You know, when you think about the deception concerning the nature of the storm, it was so in the first century. There were scoffers. Look back in 2 Peter 3 a minute. 2 Peter chapter 3 just for a minute. And see this ancient skepticism. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now let me just say, a scoffer is somebody who essentially is a false teacher. A false teacher, false Messiah. And the nature, or their teaching motive or method, is simply that they mock the truth. They make a mockery of the truth. And it follows with what is said after. It says in verse 4, they say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Now, that's not a legitimate inquiry so much as it is a blatant mockery of the truth of his coming. It goes on, "Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now," right now, the greater Catanning area, picture this now, the greater Catanning area, like the rest of the globe, is ground zero for the storm that is coming. Described here, "The heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." But there are scoffers who mock the truth. Now, what is it, do you suppose, that causes them to do such things? Well, there is a certain hopeless status quo that people are mired in. Isaiah talks about those who said, "We will fetch wine, for tomorrow shall be as this day." This is the Lord's day. And it's a sad thing that in many places the Lord's day has been run into every other day. And the Lord's day is not seen anymore to be the high day of the week or the highlight of the life of God's people. It's just like any other day. But when we think about the status quo, tomorrow is going to just continue on like last Monday and the Monday before it. And we're going to have the same kind of week this coming week as we had the last week before. Now, there may be some little bumps in the road, but basically all things are going to continue as they once were. Now, there are several illustrations in the scripture. I want you to see in Judges chapter 20. Please go back to Judges chapter 20. How people can be gullible to assume that things continue in the same fashion from day to day. In Judges chapter 20, there is the a battle with Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. Don't need to get into the details, but just look, please, at verses 38 and through verse 41. "Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liars in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle," now look at Benjamin's reaction, because they had been previously victorious, "Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. And here is their conclusion: surely they are smitten down before us as what? As in the first battle." They're making an assumption that what they are seeing now, their apparent success in this skirmish, is going to go the same way as the first battle went. Nothing is going to change. We are superior. Enter in pride and arrogance, self-confidence. All things are going to continue as they were. You live here in the Catanning area. Things are relatively peaceful and comfortable for you. You can pretty much rely on routine matters from day to day. But I would warn you not to take any great comfort nor have any great degree of confidence that tomorrow will be as today. The bulletin insert that you have in your hand would be a good thing for you to read. And if you have already looked at that, there is that illustration taken from the writings of old Henry Bosch about that Scottish minister who went into one of his parishioner's shops and confronted him suddenly. And he says, "What if I was death? What if I was death?" The man turned completely around, walked out of the place. Just as suddenly as he came in, he left. And the man standing there thinking, well, what would be of me if he were death? In that instant, things changed for him, for his family. Same thing here with Benjamin. Verse 40 says, when the flame began to... Here's the storm now. When the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed. They were totally shocked. But here was about to be a different outcome than they had anticipated. And one of the things about this is that since probably the mid-1850s through the 1900s, fundamental Christianity and Bible teachers have long landed on these apocalyptic texts from one generation to the next generation. And so that as each generation removed from the beginning of the emphasis comes, that generation says, well, you know, I remember my grandfather and my great-grandfather and them before them were always talking about this, but here we are today and nothing's changed. Life continues to go on just like it was back then. And they are lured into seeing the gale storm warnings posted and continue to keep their ship vulnerable on the high seas. Tomorrow's going to be just the same kind of a day as was today. Nothing is going to change. There's also in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Would you please join me there? 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Here's old Sennacherib, a mighty king, a great conqueror. And in chapter 32, the story is he gathers near Jerusalem. And the residents of Jerusalem, seeing the storm of Sennacherib approach, are fearful. But the point I want to make is in verses 13 and 14. Dealing with the status quo in the attitude of Sennacherib. Trying to get the people to surrender. We read, know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? And who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Sennacherib copped an attitude. He's saying, you know, what makes you folks think that your God is any more potent than the gods of the other nations around you? My fathers, those preceding me, as well as myself, have had victory after victory after victory. What makes you think that your God is more powerful than their God? Sennacherib is basically taking the attitude that in this instance at Jerusalem, he will prevail just like he always has. That at the end of the battle, Jerusalem will be his. That's presumption. That's living, in spite of the gale warning, that's living a denial, delusionary type life with regard to the storm that comes. And you read in the book of Job that storms tend to upset the status quo. Let me leave you with this bit of advice. There are many, just like Jesus said, who will claim to be something they're not, who will claim for themselves some element of deity, divinity, There will be many of those who claim to have some specific corner on the truth, perhaps so unique that has never been revealed to anybody before. And you're hearing it now for the first. You might say these are the spiritual scoopers. You know, like a cub reporter at the Daily Planet. He's always looking for a scoop, which means you heard it here first. That's supposed to mean something when it comes payday. And there are guys like that. I had a vision last night from God. And here's what he said. And he stands before a stadium filled with thousands of people. And they drink it all in like it was the truth. Now here's the warning. Do not ever place any man on a pedestal as having a corner on the truth. Whether it be a pastor, a missionary, a college professor, a politician, a military general with great success. Because when you take the word of a man over the word of God, you are setting yourself up for a horrible, horrible end. Now, we fundamentalists are not innocent in this. There have been those who have exalted human beings and erected them as a standard by which right and left, right and wrong is decided on their position. In the early days of fundamentalism, there were great and mighty spiritual warriors who did battle with liberalism in the early 1900s. And then in the mid-1900s, men like Bob Ketchum were used of God to lead people and lead an entire movement to orthodoxy. And since then, men have written books, taken positions, preached messages, exalting a Bob Ketchum to the place of the standard. And we will determine what is right and wrong based on what Bob said. Now, and I dearly love the man. Love his writings. I've heard some of his messages, and he was solid. But he never would wish for himself any such exaltation. But people tend to do that. People will exalt the Jerry Falwells of life, dearly departed brother, and erect him as the standard. Here's what's right and here's what's wrong based on his position. Bad thing to do. Bad thing to do. You know what happens to all these men? With the passing of time, they come and they go. But you have in your hands the Word of God that abides forever. Breathed out by an unchanging God, fixed forever in heaven. If a standard of right and wrong, of truth and error, is to be taken on any position, including the reality of this global storm bearing down on us, may it not be taken on the basis of or in the weight of a word of a man, but solely and simply on the word of God. Now, at this point in time in the service, even in a Baptist church, non-charismatic, amen is appropriate. Asthmatic today? Are you? I trust if you aren't able to say it with a lot of decibels, you're saying it loud in your heart. One of the greatest things, and I'll close with this, that I could wish for myself as a pastor, is that after my ministry is done here, and I preached my last message, and I spent my last Sunday with you, and we go on our merry way someplace else, that this church would not deviate from the Word. I have every confidence in the leadership and the core of this people that it will be so. That nothing changes, because the church, from its earliest beginning under Pastor Metricutis, whom we may get to see next week, and the founding of this church, even to this day, the Word was established on the rock, the Word of God. And it not never to change, no matter who's in the pulpit. Now, sad, you say, well, isn't That is sort of like, duh, isn't that the way it always is? No, because there are many good churches that thrive and prosper while the pastor is there. And the minute he resigns or he's taken to heaven, the church fabric wilts and crumbles and becomes a church that is in need of a rebuilding and a replenishing and a refurbishing by a specialist. May it never be so here. May you people be rooted and anchored at all times in the Word of God. And when the storm, or as the storm approaches, don't blink. You have God's Word that you have been saved from the wrath to come because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning blood that washed away your sins, allowing a just, thrice holy God to forgive you and me on that basis. And again, I say, in a Baptist church that's non-charismatic, there's room for an amen. Would you pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, may we be lovers of God and lovers of the Word and doers of the will of God all the way home to glory. Help us and protect us. Provide, Lord, for all that we need so that we can bring glory to You for Jesus' sake. Amen.